I just want to think about that for a minute. What a savior. I mean, think about that. And I was an atheist. And he forgave me. He redeemed me. He paid for my sin. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. I mean, Jesus says, whoever comes to him humbly, you get forgiven. Isn't that awesome? I mean, when everybody else in your life could turn their back on you. Everybody else could think, they would write you off and think they're never going to get their act together. It's never going to work out. I just want you to know Jesus hasn't given up on you. He's a lot better than you think. It's amazing. I don't know how to jump into the next thing there. I just pray and talk about that for a while. That's what we're all about. What a Savior we serve. If you have your Bible, you can open to Matthew chapter 19. We're going in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew. We're moving right along through it here and just kind of taking a verse at a time and just really a kind of a section at a time. And we're in church and all, so I figured I'd confess something to you guys this morning. It's not like a sin or anything. Some of you might think it is. I don't know. But it's not. I like to do a lot of things. I like to surf. I like to have fun. One thing I do, I do Facebook. You guys, anybody have it for Facebook? Anybody have Facebook? You should. If you don't, Facebook. You just started? We just started like a Providence Bible Church group on Facebook. So you guys could join that, and that'd be kind of fun. Facebook is, isn't it awesome? Don't you love it? Those you guys just started. You guys are on? I didn't know. You need to be my friend, man. I didn't know that. So, but it's so cool. I mean, I'm like connecting with people from all over. One of the best things about it, they have like games on there too, and you can play like, my kids think it's like Webkinz because there's like pets you can have. But like one of my favorite games to play, and half of you may not come back over this, but one of my favorite games to play is Texas Hold'em. And I don't know if you ever played Texas Hold'em. You ever play? It's not for like real money. You just play for, but it's really fun. And it's kind of cool because you can go online and you can play with friends that are in Texas and friends that are in Costa Rica or wherever they are. And you can play this game Texas Hold'em. Texas Hold'em is basically you get two cards, right? How many play Texas Hold'em? We're in church. You can confess. You ever played it before? Okay, so you guys understand. But for those of you that don't know how to play, you get two cards, and then the dealer will lay three out. He'll lay three out, and then those three come out. Everybody has to ante up the first time, and then he lays out. So you can even bet before he lays three out. But then he lays out three cards, and then you look at those three and compare them to your three, and you think, okay, you're two, and you think, okay, I've got to get the hand here. So you either bet, raise, or fold, or whatever. And then he does another one. The next card is called the turn, right? It's the turn card. And so then there's four cards up there. You've got two cards. You can only have five cards there. You have to pick the best five cards that you can have there. It will be your hand. And then so on the turn, everybody bets again, and then there's or folds or whatever you want to do. And then there's the river. And on the river is the last card that comes out. And then you just kind of basically pick the best five cards, and you play those five cards. Well, what's the most fun thing to do with it? If you play Texas Hold'em, the most exciting thing to do is what? Well, that's what somebody said earlier. Now, that's a whole other sermon, because now it messes up my whole illustration, because that's actually lying. So I'm against that. I mean, I don't think it's bluffing, but I mean, I should be. I don't know. There's a whole moral dilemma there, because I'm trying to fake somebody else out on a computer. But again, the funnest thing for me to do, and Kevin, I know that's not true, because I've been in there with you, and I know what Kevin does every time you're playing with Kevin. If you slow down, the first thing he'll type in a little chat thing is, go all in. That's the funnest thing, right? So that's what we're going to talk about today is going all in. It's actually biblical, going all in, maybe not with Texas Hold'em, but going all in really is. That's really what Christianity is about. It's really about going all in. What happens when you go all in is you say, everything that I have here, which in my case are just fake number chip things that they do. They're not real, but so it says, but you just say, okay, I'm betting all of that on this one hand, and if I win, and I get a huge pot. If I lose, I'm out and I'm broken. It's all over and whatever happens. But you go all in. And see, I think it just really gets your adrenaline up. It's really fun. It really gets your adrenaline up. And it's a lot of fun to do that. But the problem is it goes against what kind of society tells us and what even America tells us. Because, what your financial advisor will tell you is, you need to diversify, right? You need to have things kind of spread out a lot. Don't make all your financial commitments in one place. Or maybe spiritually people do that too. They say, I'm going to go to church. And so that way I'm going to make God happy on Sunday, but then I've got my other deal I'm going on Monday. Or maybe, it doesn't really matter if you're Hindu or if you're a Muslim or just a little bit of everything. As long as you're sincere and as long as you're trying to do what's right, you're going to make it there. It's going to be okay. But that's not what Jesus taught at all. Jesus taught that there was one way. And that one way was not a way that you just kind of add to your life. That one way was not something, Jesus doesn't come in and say, hey, I'm just here to kind of be a part of your life. But he says, I am life. And he says, if you're going to really get to heaven, if you're really going to understand what eternal life is all about and Christianity is all about, when it comes to you, your heart, and me, you've got to go all in. You can't hold off. You can't just kind of go part of the way. I was playing with a friend who's a missionary, actually, in Costa Rica, and he was a lot better than me. And so because you find your friends and you play, and then he's at this table where I should not be because I don't know what I'm doing. And they're like, and so I'm losing, but he's watching me, and I'm like trying to watch TV and play at the same time and talk to people on the phone. So I'm not really good at it, but it's kind of like racquetball for me. I get the idea, but I can't follow the ball. I don't know. And so it's kind of the same thing here, but I enjoy it. And So he's playing, and he's doing really good, and I just keep losing, and I'm not paying attention. But he said, I noticed that you fold at the turn every time. Like for the first, whatever we were doing, it kept getting the turn. What would happen is these people were betting way more than I'm used to doing, and so I don't have that much that I've even won up that they've given me. And so, you know, I would kind of ante up, which I don't know, it was 50 or whatever it was. You ante up, and the flop would come. I'd look at my two cards. I'd look at those three cards. I'd go, man, it's possible. Maybe there's something good coming. I don't know, maybe. And then the turn card would come. There'd be four cards up there. And then some guy at the table would bet this ridiculous bet. And I'd be like, man, this is not worth it to me. Man, I don't have that much, you know, and even though it's fake, I just don't want to lose all this. And so I'd say, you know, I'm not willing to pay that price, so I'm just going to fold, I'm going to get out, and I'll try it again next time, you know. And that's what a lot of people are doing, trying to do with Jesus. They're saying, okay, Jesus, I'm going to come to church. Man, that sounded good. Yeah, I like that. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. I want to manage my finances better. I want to have joy. I want to have peace. That all sounds really good to me. I think I'm going to check that out. And they start to learn more and more, and you realize, you know what, it's taking a little more of a commitment here. You know, Jesus, you don't expect me just to show up on Sunday. You really want the rest of my life. And then maybe the time will come when Jesus actually puts his finger, maybe not literally, but in your heart, where he says, you know what, it's that thing right there that you're hanging on to, that thing that you don't want to let go of, that thing that you think nobody else cares about, knows about, that you're getting away with, or maybe it's that group that you have where it's like a separate part of your life. And he says, you're trying to keep that from me, but I want that. That's mine. If you're going to be all in, then you've got to put that on the table and let me have complete control of that. And you said, you know what? I think I'm just going to fold this time. I'll come back. We'll try it again later. Jesus, you know, I'm not really going to go all in. I don't want you to do that. That's not the way really to experience who Christ is. And in fact, that's a great way to miss heaven by not going all in. And that's why a lot of people are playing religion. They come to the table, they've anteed up, and as long as it doesn't get too expensive, as long as it doesn't really cost me any friendships, as long as it doesn't cost me any of my dreams, as long as it doesn't cost me anything that I desire to do, then I'm playing, I'm in the game. But Jesus, if you actually ask me to repent of this one, of this thing that I know I don't want to repent of, then I'm out. I don't need any of that. Or maybe it's just costing me too much, and I don't know that it's worth it. I have a question for you. How many of you guys want to get to heaven? All right, good. Unless you were, maybe some of you guys that weren't like me, that were like I used to be, if you were an atheist, then you probably go, there's no such thing as heaven, and so you don't really care. But even if you're an atheist today, this is going to be really good for you, because I'm telling you, I used to be an atheist, and so one day maybe you won't be an atheist, and you're going to want to know how to get to heaven. Or at least if I was an atheist, I would wonder, hey, where are these all people? What do these people think it takes to get to heaven? So it's a great day for you to be here. But if you are here otherwise, this is exactly something that you want to know about, how to get to heaven. That's what we're going to talk about today, how to have eternal life, how to be forgiven. Anyone want to know how to be forgiven? Anyone know how to have peace with God? Anyone want to know how to be right with God? Anyone here? No one? Okay, good. Okay, good. Okay, so for you five, then we'll talk about this. That'll be awesome. And I'm just kidding. But so that's what we're going to talk about. In fact, I wonder, have you ever gone to Jesus and said, Jesus, I mean, not, you know, see him. We'll talk to you about that later if you actually seen him. But have you ever gone to God and said, God, what does it take to get to heaven? How can I have eternal life? Because, you know, I see that Mike guy. He says he has it, and I know I'm smarter than him, because that's easy to be. And so if he can get it, surely I can get it. So God, how can I have eternal life? Have you ever asked God that question? I think most of us have, really. That's what we're concerned about, because you know there's more to life than this life. You know there's life after death. You know there's more to it than just what you see. So you go to the right source. You say, God, what does it take to get to heaven? Well, we're not the first ones to ask him that question. In fact, there's a guy we're going to see this morning who asked that very same question to Jesus a long time ago. And the answer that Jesus gave him will flat out shock you. It is not what you would expect Jesus to say. But before we even get to him, we see some people doing, really going all in with Jesus and showing us what it really takes to get to heaven. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13, he's talking about people that are bringing little children to him. And it's interesting that this follows Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce. Because, and I think it goes from marriage and divorce to kids to this rich young ruler guy. But I think it's because marriage and divorce has a huge impact on children. But also the childlike faith is what he's looking for from the rich young ruler, but doesn't find. So it goes marriage, divorce, then these parents are bringing their children to Jesus, and they're doing the right thing. So the first thing you need to do, the very first thing, really, is you need to come to Christ and bring him what is most precious to you. That's what going all in is all about. And look at verse 13. The children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them, and that was a way of blessing them and pray. So you've got these parents that are taking probably the most valuable thing in their life. And they're coming to Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, these are the things we care about the most. And really, they were infants. We know from Mark 10 and Luke 18 that these were probably little bitty kids that couldn't talk back, which is the best kind of kid to have. But you know, they were. I'm just kidding. They were these little kids, and they were helpless. They weren't coming to Jesus, going, "Hey, you owe me." They weren't coming to Jesus trying to justify themselves. Their parents were bringing their most precious things in the world and saying, Jesus, we're trusting you with this. We need you. And think about that. I mean, this is a homeless carpenter from who knows where. I mean, they're bringing him. I mean, we can't relate to that today. I mean, imagine putting your child on someone's lap. Like, well, you guys, some of you did it. Except he was wearing a red suit and big white beard, and you just trusted. But you were standing right there the whole time. But they weren't doing it like that. They were saying, Jesus, we acknowledge that you love these kids. And he did love these kids. And here's what's funny is the disciples rebuked the parents. It says the disciples rebuked the people. They said, no. Ministry, we've got our agenda here. We've got to get down the road. We have all these extra things to do, and you know, we can't be bothered by you parents with your little kids. You know, maybe they were saying, I don't know, you weren't dressed the right way. You brought the wrong version of the Bible in here. You can't just show up. And that's what happens a lot of times with religion. Is you've got people trying to get to Jesus, and they think, if I go to Jesus, I need to go around where other people are talking about him, and they go find people that are talking about him, and all they find is a bunch of people that are just kind of going, no, not you. This is our thing. This is our little deal here. You have to kind of stay out. And this really upset Jesus. I mean, in Mark and Luke, it says that he was actually, I even wrote the word down that the Greek had used. It was not a good word. He was indignant, Mark 10. He was indignant with the disciples. Now, if you make the Son of God indignant, that's not good. You're in a bad place. So Jesus takes it seriously when people keep other people from coming to him. And what's interesting, they come to the right source. And so Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And a couple chapters before, in Matthew 18, actually, he talked about how it's childlike faith is what it takes to really get to heaven. You don't come to Jesus saying, Jesus, you owe me. Here's how I've earned my way in. You just come saying, I bring nothing to the table. I need you. I trust you. I believe you. And that's what it's about. And that's what he's saying there. And he laid his hands on them. He blessed them, and he went away. So first thing really about going all in, it's not about saying, okay, Jesus, I'm going to let you have this part of my life or this part of my life. But it's saying, Jesus, here's the most precious thing in my life, and I want to sit in your lap. I want your blessing on this. I want you involved in this. This is yours, Jesus. But then in verse 16, I think if you're going to go all in, you'll see that you need to realize you can't afford to even buy in. I mean, basically, now since I lost all that fake stuff, I can't even afford to play at the table where my friend was playing anymore. So now I have to buy in at tables where you have like $20 or something. There it was like $2,000 or whatever it was. And so you have to realize that when you come to Christ, you're not coming to him saying, okay, I'm bringing a whole lot with me, or I've got it all together. I mean, really, because people that think they've got it all together never come to him, really. If you think everything's just A-okay, then you're not going to come to God looking for anything. But this rich young ruler, this guy that we're about to see, he acknowledged some good things. We're going to use him mostly as a bad example because ultimately he walks away. But there are two things he does that are really good. Number one, he recognizes that everything's not okay with me right now. I understand that. There is eternal life and I don't have it. So he knew he had a need. And that's the biggest step for some people, is even admitting they have a need. Because you think, because here's what you do in America. You think, I didn't kill anybody. I'm a good person. I must be on my way to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that we're all sinners, but this guy comes and he misses that point, but he knows he's missing something. So that's a good thing he does. Behold a man. We know from Mark and Luke he's a young man. We know that he's a young ruler. We believe he's even a ruler in the synagogue. So he's a religious man. I mean, this is a young guy, probably in his early 30s or even younger than that, that comes to Jesus, and the community, he is known as a spiritual leader. He's somebody that you want your daughter to date. He's somebody you want your daughter to marry. He is a guy that has it all together. He treats people right, and he's wealthy. And so you're thinking, man, so this is the guy that comes to Jesus, and he's a ruler. So for him to come to Jesus, that's the second thing he does that's really good. He knows he has a need, and he goes to the right source. See, a lot of people think, okay, I've got a need, so I'm going to go check out what this psychologist this says or what somebody else, or we call our friends or whatever. And the first place you always need to go is go to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I want to find out the answer to this question. And so he comes to him. He says, teacher, what good deed, here's where it gets off a little bit, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Because he's still thinking that, okay, let's see here. I worked and they paid me. So I cleaned my room, my parents gave me an allowance, I did this and I got that. And he keeps thinking that I get rewarded for what I do, so I must have to do something really big in order to get to heaven. And that's not how it works. But he said, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life, knowing that he didn't have it yet? And Jesus, he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? And this is a very important statement that Jesus makes. He says, there is only one who is good. There's only one. Who is the only one that's ever been good, that's really good? Who is that? Jesus, that's right. And because he is God. There's only one who is good. That's it. So now the light is supposed to be coming on with this guy. There's only one who's good. You're coming to Jesus. You're the only good one that's ever existed. Everyone, the Bible says, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. There's only one who's good, and that's God. Here's the most amazing thing that Jesus says to him. Because if you came in here today and you said, Mike, I really want to know how to get to heaven, I would not tell you what Jesus tells this guy, which is kind of scary to me because this is Jesus talking. I mean, if anybody knows how to get there, he's been there, right? So he should know. And I should tell him. I should be saying the same thing he does, I would think. And maybe I will in a little bit different way here in a minute. But it's not what you would you expect to hear from me if you asked me that question. What would you expect here? You'd expect me to say, trust in Jesus. That's right. Believe in Jesus. Believe in, that's what I'm waiting for him to say. I mean, you got a prime candidate right here, right? I mean, in church today, we'd say, man, yeah, absolutely. Raise your hand, sign the card, walk the aisle. We'll put your name on the roll. You'll get on our mailing list. Man, you'll be a part of it. You're in, man. That's it. We'll line you up for baptism. Man, it'll be set. But Jesus doesn't do that. Look what he says. What's right in front of you, isn't it? I have to look at my Bible. He says, if you would enter life, keep the commandments? He says, keep the rules. Why do you think he said that? That's different than what I teach. So what I'm teaching you is that you can't keep the rules. Well, maybe it's not so different than what I teach. Because if the guy is honest when he answers the question, his next response should be what? I can't do that. See, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that the law is a tutor. It's a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. It exists to show you your need for a Savior. And when you lay your life down next to God's commands, which at this point, this guy's got 613 of them going through his mind. And you lay your life down next to that, you realize you fall short and you can't fix it yourself. That should make you go, wow, I've got a problem here I can't fix. I need help. Somebody has to help me. And it makes you cry out and trust in Jesus. But what this guy does is 613, let's see, said to him, okay, which ones? You know, what's the secret code, Jesus? What's the right prayer for me to pray? What's the hoop for me to jump through? What's the rule for me to keep so that I can know that I have eternal life? You know, because surely that's all it is, because I'm a pretty good guy. And so Jesus, instead of kind of correcting there, he lays them out. He just kind of lays it on heavier on the guy. He leaves off of the commandments, the ones that have to do directly with God, the first four, and shares five of the last six in the Ten Commandments. And here's what he tells him. He says, you shall not murder. Now keep in mind, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, if you have hatred in your heart, it's the same thing as murder. So he tells this guy, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus said, if you've looked on a woman to lust after in your heart, you've already committed adultery. You shall not steal. And again, the heart of that, I mean, it involves stealing time. It means taking anything that's not yours. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not lie. You shall honor your father and your mother at all times, even when you're a teenager. I mean, think about that. I mean, it means forever. Honor your father and your mother. Command from God. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The one he left out was you shall not covet, which is, I think, what this guy had the biggest problem with, actually. He was wanting stuff. But so this guy, now his response at this point should have been, okay, is there another way? Because I can't keep those. I've broken these. I've lusted. I've lied. I've stolen. I didn't honor my mom and dad all the time. And I mean, this is the second deal. I mean, it's not even talking about loving God with all your heart. I mean, that's what God demands. Love God perfectly with all your heart and all your strength, all your might. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And so these four have to do, because John actually said, if you can't love your neighbor who you have seen, how do you expect to love God who you can't see? And so if you've sinned against someone else, you've already missed the boat if you're going to try to get there by keeping rules. And everyone has. But this guy's answer is amazing, because in verse 20, the young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? He said, I'm the butter on the toast. That doesn't make any sense. I'm the top of the tent. I can't think of a right metaphor, but I'm all that in a bag of chips or whatever it would be. I've done it. I am the cream of the crop. That was what I was looking for. It wasn't worth it, was it? But I tell you what, everyone looks at me and they say, that is an example of moral character. That's what we want our kids to grow up to be. That's what you should be. I've done that. Check the box. I went to the religious school. I did the religious activity. I answered the question right on the test. What else is there? And then Jesus still doesn't come out and say, no, you're missing it. He shows him in his heart that he's missing it. He shows him that really what he's done is he's come to the table and he's brought all his little chips and he said, okay, I've got enough to buy in, but I don't really want to surrender to Christ. And he's going to show him right now. He's going to make him go all in. And he's not willing to. See, because if you're going to go all in, what that really means is not only that you bring your most precious things to Jesus, not only that you come to him to begin with and realize you have a need, and you leave your resume at home. You don't come to Jesus saying, here's what I bring to the table, but you just come to Christ saying, Jesus, I need help. I need you. And verse 21, Jesus said to him, basically he's going to tell me, you have to surrender. So Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Isn't that weird? I mean, basically, this guy shows up and asks Jesus, how do I get to heaven? Jesus tells him, first, keep the commandments. He says, done that, which he hasn't, because right there, he broke that one about lying, right? So, so he comes and he says, keep the commandments. He says, okay, done that. And Jesus doesn't even call him on that. He just says, okay, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Now, last time I checked, you can't buy your way into heaven, right? I don't think so. That's what people mess up all the time. They think, if I just give this, if I just do that, then I'm going to get... And that's not it at all. But what Jesus says, the key to what Jesus says here is in the last two words. Because the last two words, if he does the last two words, and he doesn't have a problem with whatever Jesus asked him to do. So what are the last two words? Yeah. Follow me. And when you follow Jesus, you do what he says. You don't do it perfectly. But if he really lays on your heart and he says, you know what, I want you to do this, I want you to sell everything you have and give to the poor, that's what I want you to do, everything, then you do that. And he will do that. He doesn't do that across the board for everyone all the time. I have friends that have done it. They've sold all they had and moved to a foreign country and done that. I've seen other friends that haven't done that, but they're still generous. And really, they haven't sold everything, but in their hearts and their minds, they've said, God, here's my bank account, here's my retirement, here's my business, here's my future. It's in your hands, Jesus. Whatever you want me to do with it, I'll do. And some of them, he has prospered like you wouldn't believe. And they're still godly. And it's still all at his disposal. And they're full of joy and hope. Some of them, he said, you know what? That's going to go away. And they're still full of joy and hope. But he tells this guy, do this, and he hits him really where he is, because what he said was, I love my neighbor as myself. Well, if you really love your neighbor like you love yourself, then you don't have a problem with this. Man, no problem, man. I got me a new shirt. Give my neighbor a new shirt. It's good to have good neighbors like that. You know, I got me a car. I'm going to get you a car. That's literally what it means. And so he says, I've done this, but Jesus says, have you really done that? Let's see if you've done that. And let's see if you really want to go all in. He calls him. He says, you got to go all in. If you want to get to heaven, here's where your problem is. Your problem is you're trying to earn it. Your problem is you look good on the outside, but you've got this little thing in your life. Really, it's a huge thing because it's your material possessions that you love more than you love God. And he said, you know what? If you won't give that up, you're not going to make it. Because you can't, God says, I'm going to be first. I'm not going to be second. I'm not going to be third. But Jesus says, if you're going to really get to heaven, you have to put Jesus first. You have to trust him. You have to surrender to him. You have to go all in. And the saddest verse here is verse 22, because the young man heard this. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He folded. See, the way you get to heaven, we read earlier, the Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What it means to be a Christian is not that you prayed some prayer, walked some mile, or got baptized. What it means to be a Christian, those things are involved maybe, but what it means to be a Christian is that Jesus is the Lord of your life, that you have surrendered to him as Lord. Lord means boss. It means ruler. It means he's in charge. And that's exactly where Jesus calls this guy to. He says, okay, you say you kept the rules, you stayed on those, am I Lord of your life? And the guy said, you know what, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to follow you. You've made me uncomfortable, Jesus. I'm out. Christians are like this. Well, not Christians, but people are like this all the time. Christians can be sometimes to a certain extent, because we went all in and then we kind of hold stuff back. It's like these kids I heard about that were playing war. Did you ever play war when you were a kid? I played war when I was a kid. I played war when a kid. We used sticks. That's it. I mean, I was in Middleburg, so it was all right. That was pretty good. Sticks and dirt bombs. But we played war, and I heard about these two kids this week that were playing war. And one kid, his parents bought him all this cool new war stuff, like, you know, the plastic machine gun that makes noise and lights up, you know, that clicks when you pull the trigger, and all this cool stuff. And he was playing war with his friend, and he said, man, we're going to play war together, and you can have, look at all these cool toys I have. You can pick any ones you want, and then we're going to play. It's going to be awesome. So his friend says, hey, can I have that cool plastic machine gun that lights up and clicks and makes noise? And the kid said, not that one, because I have to go around the back of the flank and attack from the back, and so I need that to take out the enemy, you know, the imaginary enemy. He said, I'm going to take him out. And so he says, okay, well, how about these plastic hand grenades over here? They're a brand new bag, whole big old bag of plastic hand grenades. Can I take those? And he says, I kind of need those for going around the back of the flank, though. So I need those with the machine gun in case the enemy tries to escape. We can make sure they don't get away. So the other kid said, I ended up playing with a little plastic, like, squirt gun thing, you know, a little lame, like a Nerf gun with no bullets or something. You know, it was just really lame. And he was like, man, he said I could have it all, but he didn't really mean it. And I wonder if that's you with God today. I wonder if you said, God, here's my life. You can have it all. But, you know, I've got this habit. I've got this thing. You know, I'm not going to give this to you. You know, maybe just this relationship, it's not that big of a deal. Or maybe it's just, you know, Jesus, it's Sunday, so I'm all in with you today. But tomorrow I'm going to go to work. And I know what I'm doing is not the most ethical thing in the world. But Jesus, I mean, it's business. So, you know, this is my deal. You're over here. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't work like that. You're all in. It's all mine. Your retirement, it's all mine. Your future, what college you go to, where you live, you bring that to me and you say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I'm all in. That's what following Jesus' Lord is about. It's not about, and you guys understand this. I know you understand what it means to really fully commit to something because you do it. You guys ever fly? Anybody ever fly? You guys, about 154 people did this two Thursdays ago on January 15th. They got in LaGuardia Airport. They got on U.S. Airways flight 1549. And they put their whole lives in the hands of Charles Sullenberger. Can't say his name. They get on this plane that's going to Charlotte. And none of them got on and said, you know, I'm just going to get halfway on the plane. Nobody did that. They wish they had. Some of them do. But they couldn't do it, could they? They take off, hit a couple birds, amazingly land in the Hudson River. Isn't that cool? You know, that made me think, you know, I always used to make fun. I always laugh when you're on the plane because usually it'll be like flying to Arizona and they start to tell you about how your seat can become a flotation device. And I'm thinking, what good is a flotation device going to do me? I mean, we're over Arizona. We're over the desert. It's not going to, but now who knew? There you go. It was pretty good that they had that the rafts on that thing, but they all got off. But they were all fully committed, right? I mean, it's for a short period of time. But in a similar way, I mean, that's what Christianity is. It's like that. It's where you come to Jesus, you say, Jesus, I'm counting on you and you alone with my whole life to get me to heaven. I'm not counting on Buddha. I'm not counting on something extra. I'm not counting on what I've done. I'm counting on your finished work on the cross, and I want to give my life to you completely. And I'm in your hands. Where you lead me, I'll go. What you want me to do, I'll do. That's it. Does that make sense? You guys with me? Okay. So that's what it means to go all in with Jesus. It means you say, Jesus, here's my life, and there's nothing in my life that I'm saying you can't have. It's all yours. And when you show me what needs to change, Lord, I may not be able to change it right away, but I'm going to work toward changing. I'm going to repent. I'm going to get help. I'm going to do whatever it takes to follow you. And sometimes that may mean selling stuff. It may mean getting rid of stuff. It may mean getting more stuff. It may mean investing in a different area. It may mean serving. It may mean breaking off a relationship or building up a new habit. It may mean any number of things. But when you go all in, I want you to know that all things are possible with God. Because here's the scary thing is, look at verse 23. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, it's hard for rich people to get to heaven. I got bad news for you guys. You guys live in America? You're probably rich. Let me tell you something I read this week, and I got skeptical looks at the Crab Shack, so maybe I need to research it some more. But it's per capita income, which is per person. But the average, I think it was a couple years ago, the average per capita income, average of the whole world population was $7,000 a person. $7,000. I wonder, I mean, how many people live on more than $7,000 a year? But now here's the amazing thing that blew my mind was when they took all those statistics, and I'm not really good at math, but basically they get the average by taking all the numbers, adding it together, and divide by however what the whole number is. The median number is the number that is, like, there are as many people below this number as there are above this number. So when they took the income of basically every person in the world, the median income was $1,700 a year. That means there are as many people on this planet that are living on $1,700 a year or less as there are living on more. Which side of that scale do you fall on, I wonder? Now, that should make us rethink that. That's a whole other sermon. But here's what Jesus just said. So we're all in trouble here because he said it's so hard for a rich person to get to heaven because we love our stuff. And that's what I wondered, because that's what happened with this guy. His stuff had him. I mean, that's my question to you this morning. Do you own your stuff, or does your stuff own you? I mean, is it keeping you from really trusting Christ? You're saying, Jesus, I'd come to you, but you may want me to give this up, or I don't know. What is it? Sometimes the best thing that can happen to you is an economic downturn. It really is. Sometimes the best thing that can happen to you is to lose it all. And I've got friends that can testify to that. I can testify to that a couple times in my life. You know, not all, but I mean, you know, those times when it's really tough, those are the times God teaches you the most, and you realize what really matters and what's really important. And sometimes when you have all this stuff and you have everything you need, then you don't cry out to God and you don't realize what your real need is, because you think, man, I've got food, I've got cable, what else do I need? High-speed internet, man, I'm good, man, I'm all right, I must be right with God. But that's not it. He said it's impossible. Look at verse 24. Oh, man, it gets worse. He says, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Man, this is getting worse, Jesus. You're not making it look good for us. I mean, I can think of how we could fit a camel through the eye of a needle, but it'd take a lot of work and like a food processor or something. And it just wouldn't even work. I mean, how do you do that? And it was a metaphor. He was making a big statement here, and he wasn't saying I've heard it said, some guys say there was a gate and a wall that was really small, that the camel took everything off, he could crawl on his knees and get through. The problem is historically there's no record of that. And that's not his point. His point is it's impossible. You can't do it. It's for a rich person. It's guess what? It's impossible for a poor person to get into heaven too. If you're trying to do it yourself. That's right. But look at the next verse. Look at the verse. He says it's not possible. And so the guys, they said, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and he said, "With man, this is impossible." It's impossible. It's not about you might be able to do it if you take enough stuff off it, or you might be able to finagle it if you put in the food. He's not saying there's a way to do it. He's saying there's no way to do it. With men, this is impossible. How do you take a sinner like you and a sinner like me and make them righteous enough to get to heaven on our own? It's impossible. You can't do it. But Jesus looked at them and said, "Man, this is impossible. With God, every now and then, a few things are possible." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "All things are possible. All things are possible." You know what that means? That means it's possible. It's possible for you to be forgiven. It's possible for you to get past that sin. It's possible for your life to change. Not because you're good, not because you tried harder, but because you trusted Jesus and you went all in. Man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And then Peter said in reply, see, so another reason to go all in is right here, because Peter comes and he says, okay, well, what about those of us that have gone all in? The reward so far outweighs the risk. Peter said, we left our business, we did all this, we went all in, Jesus. What about us? See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, and he's talking about a millennial kingdom here, it's a whole other sermon, but he's basically telling them, it's going to be worth it for you, buddy. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, he's talking to specifically the 12 apostles, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But then in verse 29, he talks about us. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands. And again, you may be saying, well, I never left mother, brother, or anything like that. And he's not saying you need to run away from your family. He's saying, but you have to put me first. Everyone who says, Jesus, if you told me to go here, I'm going. I'm following you above everything else. He said, everyone that's like that has done that for my name's sake, they will receive 100-fold. That's way better than the stock market. In fact, the stock market's going the other way. It's kind of like my whole chip count, but it's going the other way. But he says, you receive 100-fold and you will inherit eternal life. And he's not saying you get eternal life because you were good or because you tried harder, but he's saying you get eternal life because you saw Jesus and you went all in. You said, here's my heart, here's my life. You take control. Then in verse 30, he says, many who are first will be last and the last first. We'll talk about that more next week in chapter 20, but basically what he's saying is it's not necessarily who you think that's getting to heaven. See, because what they said, everybody looked at the rich young ruler, said he's got it all together. God's obviously blessing him. He must be right with God. And he was not. And sometimes we look at someone whose life may be falling apart, or they may not be as financially well off as we think they could be or should be or we would want to be. And we think they must be messing up and they must not be right with God. And that's not always the case. Here's the thing. I want you to go all in with Jesus. So Jesus, it's you or nothing. I'm not counting on my works. I'm not counting on my religious background. I'm not counting on my goodness. And Jesus, here's my sin. Here's my junk. Here's everything. I'm going to go all in. The rewards far outweigh the risk. And I'm going to give it up for you, God. I want whatever you want me to lay aside, I want to do that. I want to trust you. I believe you died on that cross for me. And I want to give you my life. Jim Elliot said this. He was a missionary that died trying to take the gospel to the Alka Indians. And he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Here's my question to you this morning. What are you hanging on to? What are you saying, Jesus? I would go all in, but I don't want to give this up. Is that going to be worth it 1,000 years from now? Here's the deal. You go all in right now, 1,000 years from now, you're in heaven with Jesus. You don't surrender your heart to Christ, 1,000 years from now, if you die that way, you're in hell. What's it worth? What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? There's no fool who gives what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. What kind of difference would it make if you went all in with Jesus with your marriage and you said, Jesus, you know what? I'm not going to do what everybody tells me to do, whatever it looks like. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do here. What would it look like in your business? Would it make a difference for us as a church if as a church we said, you know what, we're going to go all in, Jesus. We're just going to do it your way, whatever you say to do. We're going to do that. We're going to follow you. We're going to take this message to the world. We don't want to keep people from coming to you. We want to be fully committed to you. So wherever it is, we want to dare big things for you. Maybe for the first time, maybe it's with the way your kids or your finances. It makes sense to trust Jesus with these things. You see up on the screen right there, you see that hand? Who can tell me what that hand is right there? Sinners. What is it called? What's it called? Royal flush. Yeah, sinners. So it's a royal flush, right? You know what a royal flush is? That is the best possible hand in Texas Hold'em. You can't get a better hand than that. If you're playing Texas Hold'em and you get that, your goal is to get all in. Your goal, you can't lose. with a royal flush. Here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. Jesus is better than a royal flush when it comes to eternity and your life today. You can't lose. You go all in with Jesus. I'm not saying you won't suffer. I'm not saying you won't lose a thing here or there, but I'm telling you, for eternity, you will win if you go all in with Jesus. It's better than a royal flush because he paid for your sin. He's the only perfect one that's ever lived, and he loves you, and he died for you. And if you'll just trust him right now, you can be forgiven. You can know eternal life. But it's not a thing where you just add him to your life. You say, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm going to follow you. Let's pray together. Maybe right where you're sitting, you may want to say something like this to Jesus, just in your heart. Say, Jesus, I'm not looking for something to do to earn your favor. I realize I've fallen short and I've sinned and I've blown it and I need forgiveness. So I'm coming to you and I'm asking you for forgiveness and I'm counting on you and you alone and your finished work on the cross. I trust you. I surrender to you. And I don't even know what that all means as far as the rest of my life is concerned, but I just know that I want to do what you want me to do. Or give me faith to believe, and I surrender my life to you. See, that's if you say something like that to Jesus, I mean, it's not even saying words, but that's the attitude of your heart. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means you surrender to him as Lord. Christian, maybe there's something area in your life where you thought you went all in, or you said you went all in, but you've been holding something back from him. And I want to encourage you to take this moment, take this time, because this is a gift from God, this moment we have right now, and do business with him. Lay it at his feet. Repent. Turn from that sin and say, Jesus, I've been trying to hold it back from you, but it's yours. Taking my hands off. Whatever you want, it's what I want to do. Here's what I think. I think if we were a group of people that really went all in, we would flat out change this world. Lord, thank you for making it possible for us to go all in. Lord, I lift those up that maybe for the first time in their life this morning gave their heart to you and surrendered their lives to you. God, please let them talk to me afterwards. Lord, please let them get with someone so we can help them grow in their new relationship with you. And those of us that already know you, God, I pray that every moment of every day we would be fully surrendered to you. God, we don't want you to just be a part of our lives. Lord, you are our life. And Lord, I pray that we will be all about that. Thank you so much, God, that you didn't go halfway to the cross, that you went all in, you went all the way. You didn't take just part of our sin, but you took all our sin. That you really died. You really suffered. That you really rose from the dead, that you're alive today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Help us live it out. I ask all this in Jesus' name.